invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes and to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be reading the first six verses together this morning. It'll be our text as well. Earlier in this book, in chapter 3, verse 11, the preacher, probably Solomon, writes that he, the Lord, has set eternity in the human heart. And so as the book as a whole seeks to confront those who deny that and who instead live as though this earthly life is all that there is. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, reading through the end of verse 6. Hear God's word. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Thus far, the redeemed God's word. I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture as we're looking at it throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, back when my family lived in New Jersey, I did my share of ocean fishing, both from shore and on party boats offshore. Well, I was originally born and raised in the Midwest, and even though I spent much of my life there fishing and when I had the opportunity, learning how to ocean fish was a big change. So instead of Michigan steelhead, perch, walleye, pike, and bluegill, it was sea bass. It was ling, tog, stripers, porgy, and flounder. And I remember one particular fishing trip down to Point Pleasant, New Jersey, and we were fishing for summer flounder. And my boys and I arrived very early in the morning in order to get one of the best spots on the walkway along the channel. We thought we had the right setup. We thought we had the right bait. We knew the tide was right, and yet we couldn't get a bite. And in meanwhile, there was this man right next to us catching one flounder after another. And so I talked with him, and he kindly explained what he was using for bait and how he was rigged up. And so I quickly walked over to a nearby tackle shop, bought what we needed, came back, set up things the way he had explained. And then my boys and I began to catch flounder, one after another. Though I had fished much of my life, there was so much I needed to learn. There is always more to learn. And in fact, what is often the case is that we don't even know how much we don't know. We don't know what we don't know. Well, in this morning's text, Solomon draws our attention to what we don't know. In fact, four different times we find this phrase, you do not know. Four different times we are confronted with the limitations of our knowledge and understanding, as well as how we ought to respond in light of this lack of knowledge. And so facing the unknown is the theme for this morning's message, and we're going to approach it with two simple points. First of all, recognizing what we don't know, and then secondly, responding to what we don't know. Well, first then, recognizing what we don't know. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verse 3. The preacher writes, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie." So here we have a pair of very basic observations about nature. And of course, today we know far, far more than Solomon knew in his day about nature. We live in the midst of a scientific, technological, and information revolution. Think, for example, the advances made in medicine, in communication, transportation, and manufacturing. Think about how much we know about the vastness of space. Or on the other end of the spectrum, how much we now know about microbiology and subatomic particles. Or think about the advancements made in computer technology and data storage. When I was in high school, we were still using manual typewriters. And the big thing back then were those handheld calculators designed for higher level math. Now, of course, today we walk around with smartphones of a similar size. Smartphones that cost about the same and yet have computing power that's greater than the supercomputers of the 60s and 70s and even of the 80s. It's truly remarkable. We seem to be living in that time that Daniel writes of in his prophecy, the time of the end, when many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Daniel 12, verse 4. Without question, human knowledge about our world and universe is rapidly advancing. And then additionally, as Christians, as Bible believers, we know many more foundational truths and facts. We know the origin of our world and of all of creation. We know the cause of its curse and brokenness. We know its direction and its destiny. We know who the Creator God is. We know His nature. We know His character. We know His way of salvation. And we know His wise and holy will for our lives. Indeed, if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you know our Maker personally, and we know Him as a child knows his father. And yet, with all that we do know, there is so much more that we don't know. And Solomon points this out in verse 5. He says, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything." So here through this preacher, the Lord is reminding us of the complexity of His creation. Yeah, there has been a great increase in knowledge over the past 3,000 years. And yet we've only scratched the surface. We've only begun to unravel a few of the mysteries that are out there. And here we have the preacher mentioning the unpredictability of wind and weather. And we know this to be the case, that even with all of the advancements in meteorology, computer modeling, satellite imagery, and Doppler radar, and all the rest, our weather forecasts are still imprecise. They're unreliable in many cases. Predictions about the tracks and potency of hurricanes, for example, and how far off they can be, or the formation of tornadoes, where that will be and how strong they'll be. Or you think about the power of local storms and how even up in Linden, how they misforecast so many things about the wind recently up there. In fact, many scientists today doubt that there will ever be precise weather predictions that will be accurate in its most precise form. It's just simply impossible. There are too many variables. And then in verse 5, Solomon also mentions the mysteries and marvels of embryology, speaking there of the divine weaver's workmanship in the womb. Something that's impossibly beautiful and complex. And these, of course, are but samples of the marvels and mysteries of God's physical creation. Consider, for example, how our brains create and store memories, or how perception and consciousness works, how and why we dream, or more broadly, the mysteries like time and how it relates to different aspects of science. Think about how gravity and electricity work, dark energy and matter. Scientists can observe these things, but they can't explain how they actually cause cause the things of this, of our world to work their way out. How it relates to basic mathematical concepts and physical realities. And scientists will admit that the more we learn, the more we see around us, the more we realize that we are mere discoverers, observers, analyzers of what the Almighty and Master Creator has made. How He has set these things firmly in place. And in verse 5, Solomon seems to be deepening the mystery even beyond physical wonders. The English Standard Version brings this out a little bit better than the New King James. They write there that you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. The spirit, the soul. The Children's Catechism, question answer 18, asks, what did God give Adam and Eve besides bodies? The answer, He gave them souls that can never die. What is the soul? What is the spirit? How does God make that? We don't know. We do know that upon Christ's return, our souls will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. Bodies that will be glorified. How will God do that? How will God glorify these bodies that will be raised up? We do not know. As creatures, we can and do know things accurately. But it's always a creaturely knowledge. As Bible believers, we have all that we need for faith and practice. And yet at best, our knowledge is limited. It's partial. It's finite. It's dim. And you see, all of this should shape how we view ourselves. It should remind us of our size. It should remind us that we ought to be humble. It should keep us in our proper place. Remember, the Bible teaches on the one hand that we are image bearers of Almighty God. We are unique in all the earth. And yet on the other hand, we're taught by God that we are small, that we are weak, we are finite, we are dependent. And because of our sins, we will pass quickly away like the grass. We are finite, we are fallen. And yet we are precious in God's sight. In Psalm 8, David writes, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet. C.S. Lewis accurately described each and every descendant of Adam and Eve as having honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on the earth. And that's true. Being mere creatures and sinful fallen creatures at that means that our knowledge is limited. It's dimmed by sin. We need to remember that and be humbled by it. And then there's something else, though, that you and I don't know, which the preacher draws attention to here in our text. And it has to do with the future. Again, here in Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Giving a servant to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So as those who walk by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus and His Word, we do know the big picture of God's plan for our world and for His people. In the Bible, God gives us a broad overview of the key elements of His plan for humanity. Creation, the fall, Christ's first coming, the last days in which we now live as His people, Satan's little season, Christ's triumphant return, the resurrection of the dead, that'll be followed by the final judgment, a consuming fire that will cleanse the earth, and then will come the new heavens and earth, marking the arrival of the eternal state, a state of unending peace and joy in the presence of the Lord. That's the big picture. That's the broad sweep of the Lord's sovereign plans and purposes. And He also tells us that in these last days between Jesus' first and second comings, there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be famines and earthquakes, tribulation, persecution, false prophets. There will be an increasing lawlessness and decreasing love for the Lord. Don't we see that today? We're also told that the gospel will reach all nations. Jesus speaks about all of this in Matthew 24. Here Solomon writes, beginning in verse 2, giving a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So here Solomon is telling us what we don't know. And it's things about the future, specific future events in our own lives. Life's details are unknown. Its successes and failures, our health and longevity. We don't know about the illnesses to come, the losses, the accidents, or society's ups and downs. Proverbs 27, verse 1, Solomon says there, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. Of course, James picks up on this in his epistle. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4, he writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, at some level, we all know and recognize the truth of those texts. Yet isn't it true that we so frequently live otherwise? We enter each new day assuming that it'll unfold in its regular routines and patterns. But of course, surprising things and terrible things happen, both to the godly and to the ungodly alike. This week it may be for you a surprise raise or promotion. It might be a great buy. It might be a sudden windfall or some unexpected joy. But next week, it might be losing a job or losing a friend or a loved one. It might be that you become a victim of a crime or of an accident. or that you or someone you know is diagnosed with a deadly disease. You see, we do not know God's sovereign plan for our lives. Life is filled with unknowns and uncertainties. Our lives are always a mix of gains and losses, sorrows and joys, ups and downs. And it always ends in death, should the Lord tarry. Earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2, the preacher observed, "All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad." He's speaking there of death. How will your life, how will my life unfold? You and I do not know. Remember that. Ponder that. And this brings us then to how to respond to what you do not know. Responding to what you do not know. Again, returning here to Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." So here Solomon is calling us to action in response to life's unknowns. What we don't know should never paralyze us. It should never turn us passive or fatalistic or indifferent. Remember once again how the book of Ecclesiastes ends, how Solomon gives a summary of what we are to do. Chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is mankind's whole duty." Here Solomon is writing of a specific type of fear. He's writing of godly fear, as it expresses genuine faith. Faith that believes and claims the truths of God's word. Truths concerning him. Truths concerning ourselves, truths concerning Christ Jesus and his promises to us. This godly fear is a reverent trust of the Lord God. The fear recognizes that he is the source of every good and perfect gift, and that because he is sovereign, he is directing all things in our lives, such that they work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. Jeremiah writes this in Lamentations 3, verse 38. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both woe and well-being proceed?" Indeed it is. Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism. "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand." So in this, we have the summons to godly fear and faith. We have the summons to a steady and ready faith like that of Job, who, when his life completely fell apart, declared that, "Though he, the Lord, slay me, yet I will hope in him." Job 13, verse 15. Peace and prosperity, or troubles and trials, either of those can erode our trust, weaken our faith in the Lord. But in either case, genuine faith tenaciously clings to its object. It clings to the Lord God, knowing as it does that he is great and good and unwaveringly loving and loyal to his own people. And then such faith presses ahead. It acts, it moves, it risks. Rather than paralysis or passivity, rather than fearing to leave one's house, Solomon summons believers to action. He summons us to enterprise. Cast your bread upon the waters, he writes here in chapter 11, verse 1, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. That first verse I just read speaks of ancient cargo shipping with its high risks and the possibility of huge profits. Back in that day, in Solomon's day, high seas transportation was especially risky and perilous. Those ships back then were often destroyed in storms and shipwrecks. And then there were also many pirates and the possibility of mutiny and the like. And so investing in such shipping endeavors was a high-stake, high-reward gamble. And since there of verse 1 is conveyed with the phrase that we know today as nothing ventured, nothing gained. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. And so here Solomon is encouraging God-fearing believers to make long-term investments, whether it's in schooling or job training, ministry opportunities, or putting in the necessary effort to develop a God-given talent or resource. For you see, since we serve the Lord, we ought to have a go-for-it attitude toward life and toward the unknowns of life. Verse 2, give a serving to seven, also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Here the NIV does a really good job in bringing out the sense of what Solomon is getting at. They translate it as, invest in seven ventures, yes, in eight. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And so the point of verse 2 is the old adage, don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Solomon is speaking here about the wisdom of diversification. In other words, don't expect to succeed in everything. Plan for trouble. So back up your computer. Diversify your assets. Because we live in a broken, sin-cursed, war-torn, and unstable world. A world where the veneer of civilization is so very thin. Stop and think a moment of what our seniors have experienced just in their lifetimes. From the Great Depression to World War II to the Korean and Vietnam conflicts, the riots of the 1960s, the hyperinflation of the 1970s, on through 9/11 and the events of today. You see, our world can change overnight. And a biblical worldview takes such realities into account and plans accordingly. Faith trusts the Lord. And at the same time, it plans for setbacks, difficulties, and losses while looking beyond them. Verse 4 here in chapter 11, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Again, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So here, in light of what we don't know about the future, Solomon is challenging us to work hard, to work diligently, to work both in season and out of season. Earlier in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, he wrote that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he writes, consider this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's a reminder that all we do as Christians is to be done as unto the Lord. And so we ought to do them faithfully, diligently, with all of our heart. And in that light, then, even our failings, even our setbacks have meaning. They have purpose. They have value. What Solomon is writing about here can be expressed with the old archaic word pluck. It captures Solomon's device or advice concerning the unknown, this word pluck. It speaks of resourcefulness, a resourceful courage, resilience, even daring in the face of difficulty and loss. Think of the paralytic and his plucky friends who found a way to get him at the feet of Jesus. It's a quality of boldness. It's a quality of buoyancy, of spirit. It speaks of enthusiasm, a dogged determination, a go-for-it attitude in whatever you do, whatever your calling might be. Would those who know you best describe you as being plucky, as being determined, as being resourceful? See, the fact that we serve a loving and sovereign God, the fact that we are eternally safe in Christ, ought to free us to serve. Because we know that whatever we do for God's sake and glory, it has worth. It is worthwhile doing. And we can safely and confidently leave the results to Him. There's a sign along the Alaskan highway that read, "Choose your rut carefully, for you'll be in it the next 200 miles. Let's make sure that the tracks and the path that we're following are those of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we journey on into the unknown, let us remember that our Lord not only knows all of our unknowns, but has ordained all that comes to pass. He holds you and He holds your future in the hollow of His hand. So go forth. Go forward in faith and in pluckiness. Dedicate all that you do to the glory and praise of God. And as an expression of sincere gratitude for what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Amen." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Your sacred word. We thank You for Your all-encompassing providence. We thank You for the gracious gift of saving faith. And this morning we also ask, though, for a greater measure of grace, that we would trust You more and more as we face the great unknowns of life. Grant that we would carry out Your calling to each of us to be obedient and faithful servants, those who live for You and serve You, serving You, our Savior, our King and Lord. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.